Well, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning, we're kicking off a brand new sermon series we're calling Living as the Church, in which we're going through the letter of Ephesians together. Now, for you analytical folks, we're not going to be in Ephesians this morning. We're actually going to be in Acts chapter 19, because in Acts chapter 19, we see the church of Ephesus get started and planted. So the letter of Ephesians is really the sequel to Acts chapter 19. Have you ever gone to a movie before, and while you're watching it, you realize the movie's a sequel, and you're completely lost? Most recently, I went to the Avengers movies with my kids. I had no clue what was going on. I would keep bending over and saying, "What's this?" They said, "Dad, be quiet." It's really frustrating to watch a sequel and not watch the first movie. It's helpful to have background. Maybe this is clearly hypothetical. This might have or might not have happened in the past as well. But let's say my family and I went to watch second Hunger Games together. Dad had not watched the first one, and so I'm sitting there asking my kids, "Who's the girl with the bow and arrow?" And my "Dad, her name's Katniss. Shut up. Why is she so angry? Dad, be quiet. And which boy does she really like? I mean, she's like, which, what's with these boys? Dad, be quiet," you know? You see, when you come to a sequel, you better know the first part, right? And so this morning, we're going to go to Acts chapter 19, the first installment, if you will, about the gospel going to the church in Ephesus. So now, as you can see on the screen behind me, the ancient city of Ephesus was part of the Roman Empire located on the western coast of what is now Turkey. Ephesus was a major city in its day, 250,000 people. So it's 2.5 times larger than South Bend, and it's 2,000 years ago. It's a huge city in ancient times, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It's the Chicago of its day. It's a port city, meaning many people come from all around to do trade and to conduct business in Ephesus because of its very strategic location. And because of this, it's a very wealthy city. A lot of trade, a lot of wealth, lots of money, lots of political power. Does this sound like any other culture we live in right now? In America, where lots of money, lots of power. We're going to see a lot in this series, the comparison between America and Ephesus, and it's striking. And we're going to see how to live as a church in the middle of a culture driven by money and driven by power instead of being driven by love and by grace, which the gospel of Jesus Christ demands. It's going to be incredible to see this. Now, because Ephesus is a major port city, it brought in lots of different people of different backgrounds and different religions. It's a huge melting pot of ideas, like America, right? Huge melting pot. And it's a huge religious melting pot, different ethnic groups, different values. And because of this, Ephesus is one of the leading religious centers of the Roman Empire, if not the leading religious center of the Roman Empire. Ephesus was known for its magic and pagan spirituality. The people in Ephesus were very spiritual, but not in terms of loving God and following Jesus. And you'll get a glimpse of that this morning in Acts chapter 19, verse 19. Very, very spiritual city. Not a lot of Jesus, though. There's over 50 gods and goddesses worshipped in Ephesus. The most prominent was the Greek god Artemis. In the Roman world, she was known as Diana. The Temple of Artemis was an incredible, incredible temple, considered one of the 7 ancient wonders of the ancient world. It's a very spiritual city, a very religious city, but a very dark city. And similarly, today in America, a lot of people want to be spiritual, but God isn't important to them. And there's a huge difference between being spiritual and knowing the one true God. It's not enough to be spiritual. You need to know Jesus. And this tension will be so front and center in the letter of Ephesians. And in this series, we're going to see how to live as a church. It must go beyond spirituality and go beyond religiosity. It's much deeper than that. And so, this ancient city of Ephesus had lots of political power, lots of economic power, lots of religiosity, very similar to our country. Ephesus was filled with magic and pagan spirituality. And so with that backdrop that we now turn to Acts chapter 19, there's my water, where we see the church at Ephesus get started. Acts 19, verse 1. So Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Oh, you're disciples. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No. We have no clue what you're even talking about. What is this Holy Spirit?" Paul then asks, well, what baptism did you receive? They replied, John's baptism, John the Baptist. Paul said, oh, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe the one coming after him, which is Jesus. Now hearing this, they go, oh, got it. So they then hear the gospel and they get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul places hands on him, on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues. They prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. This is actually the second time Paul is in Ephesus. The first time is very brief. And this time, Paul ends up staying for 3 years. And the first thing Paul encounters when he arrives in Ephesus is a dozen or so guys that think they know God. They think they know God, but they're missing out on the key elements of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people talk about God, don't they? A lot of people talk about God in some generic, generalized way. But the one true God of the Bible is anything but generic. God has gone through great lengths to specifically reveal who he is, because God is so different than some generic and generalized, fluffy image of God that most people have. So when people talk to me about their love for God, I try to clarify, what do you mean by God? Because my view of God is very different than the pagan, fluffy, over-spiritualized, non-truth-driven culture of God. It's very spiritual, but that's not enough. And here, right away, when Paul arrives in Ephesus, we see front and center also next week in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Right away, Ephesians 1:3 drives home, Jesus is the center, not some fluffy view of God. You're going to see it front and center next week in an incredible explosion of praise. In Ephesians 1:17, we see a very clear and direct explanation about the Trinity. Very clear. This God exists in three persons, one God. It's incredible. So a lot of people talk about God in some very generic and generalized way, but the one true God is anything but generic. And friends, it's not enough just to be spiritual. We're all spiritual. It's not enough just to be spiritual. So Paul shows up, he meets these 12 guys. These 12 guys talk about being believers in God. They talk about being followers and worshipers of God. And so Paul goes, well, that means you have the Holy Spirit, right? And they go, have no clue what you're talking about. Have no clue what you're talking about. By the way, the very first part of Ephesians chapter 1 talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and what happens when the Holy Spirit takes residence in your life. Why do you think that's the first thing he talks about in the letter of Ephesians? He'll talk about how the Holy Spirit empowers us and leads us and guides us and instructs us and convicts us. So next week, when I preach from chapter 1 of Ephesians, the first part, remember this event. This is the prequel, that's the sequel. So these guys know, they know of God, they know, but they don't know God. They've heard about God. We've heard about God from John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came to get people ready for Jesus. So they had some of the truth, right? They had some truth. They didn't have all the truth. It's a major problem. They had some of the truth, but not all the truth, and this is very, very much so like our culture today. Many people in our city have some vague background about Christianity, some vague background about the Bible, some vague background or bits and pieces about God or about the good news of Jesus, but have not put it all together, which means they really have nothing. I also wonder how many people of us sitting here in this church are the same way. You have a vague background. You grew up in the church, but you've never experienced the Holy Spirit filling you. You've never experienced the love of God. You don't know the truth of Jesus Christ's gospel. I mean, Paul shows up, and there's these spiritual guys. They know part of the truth, but not all the truth. So Paul goes, you know what? Let me tell you something. This is Ephesians chapter 1, by the way. So Jesus, he's the deliverer John's pointing to. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins. He conquered the grave. And we can belong to him and be empowered by his Spirit. It's great news if you have faith in Jesus. Basically, that's what Paul tells these 12 guys in Acts 19. He'll flesh it out further in Ephesians. And in chapter 2, he'll flesh it out even more in Ephesians. And it's arguably the most just clearest, most direct passages about the goodness of Christ in chapter 2, the first 10 verses. It culminates in verse 8, which says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, it is not enough just to be spiritual. It's not enough to live your life based on just part of the truth. These 12 guys in Ephesus, they finally hear the full good news of Jesus Christ, and they're ready and say, "We want it. We want Jesus. We want it." And this picture, this introduction explains so much about the opening two chapters of Ephesians. When you read the first two chapters of Ephesians, and I want you all to read Ephesians this week, when you read the first two chapters, you got to remember this event. It's critical. So these 12 guys, they come to know Jesus intimately and deeply. They respond by being baptized into Jesus' name, and the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in them, and they do some amazing things, and it's great. It's an amazing thing. And then Paul, he's probably excited. Woo, something great is happening. So he then goes to another group. And this group should be ready for the gospel. This group should be ready for his message. But they have a mixed bag reaction. Verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue. We see this all through Acts. Paul's custom is to first go to the Jewish people who've been waiting for Messiah. They should have some receptivity to Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. So Paul entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. The central message of the gospel is God's kingdom, reign, and rule. King Jesus is the reigning king. He's talking about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. The way is one of the early titles of Christianity. I could preach a whole sermon on that, right? I mean, how our faith is the way, it's not just a title, right? I'm not going to do it this morning, but circle it. Maybe come back to it on your own. These people in the synagogue, they're very religious, but they end up missing Jesus. They're very religious, but they miss Jesus. The first guys are very spiritual, they miss Jesus. They come to know him. These guys are very religious, but they miss Jesus. And we'll see in this series, our faith has to go way beyond religion. Way beyond religion. And Paul spends 3 months with these religious folks in Ephesus, but no progress. Isn't it funny how sometimes you talk to people about Jesus and boom, it's like, I want it. They're open. They get baptized. Like, wow, those 12 were ready. And then you come to other people and you think they should be ready, and you're like banging your head on a wall. The first 12 guys hear the message of Christ and boom, their hearts burst open. These religious guys, their hearts get more and more hardened. Paul then realizes it's been 3 months, there's no progress, time to move on. So he goes on now to work with the Greeks and the Gentiles. It continues. So Paul left them, he left the synagogue, and he took the disciples with him, the few that are now following Christ, and they had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, the lecture hall of Tyrannus would be the equivalent in our day, it's not exactly the same, but just go with me, it'd be the equivalent of maybe like renting a room at the YMCA, okay? It's like we have community centers. The lecture hall of Tyrannus would kind of be the community center of their town. So Paul, he goes and rents a room at the Croc Center or the community center or the YMCA, you know. So you show up to the YMCA, you go, here's the yoga class, and here's the art class, and here's the financial class, and here's the Paul's talking about Jesus class, you know. It's part of the lecture hall there. And according to verse 10, this goes on for 2 years. For 2 years, Paul shows up at the community center, and all these other things are being taught, but he sets up shop. He teaches about Jesus. And after 2 years, this is incredible. This is incredible. All of the Jews and all the Greeks who live in the province of Asia, so broader than this 250,000 person city, all the Jews and all the Greeks living in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Everyone had heard about the gospel message of Jesus. And friends, this is still possible today. I still believe this is possible today. But if and only if we take a major realization about how the message of the gospel spread in Ephesus and beyond. The how is so important, and it gets explained in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm so excited to, and Chris took that passage. Oh, Chris. I'm glad y'all came here today. I'm glad you came. This is ironic. You came to a community center to receive some teaching, as well as to worship Jesus and to celebrate communion, absolutely. But like right now, you're receiving some teaching from a guy, and I'm glad you're here, and I value what we do here on Sunday morning. But friends, I can guarantee you, the whole entire province of Asia did not hear the message of Jesus because one guy was teaching at a community center. The message did not spread throughout all the people of all that area because of one guy. No, what happened is everyone in the region who heard about Jesus took this message and went out with their own unique giftings, their own unique callings, and they shared the message of Jesus. People like you who have 9-to-5 jobs take the message of Jesus to the street. Now look, Paul's teaching, I'm sure, was great. But this impact on Asia happened because regular people took the teaching and passed it on. They opened up their homes. They taught people the way of Jesus because the kingdom of God advanced through the entire region. And friends, this is so important because our world needs this still. Our needs the gospel still to go out. People to hear and know the good news. Which requires everyone like you taking the message. Being trained, like Paul was trained in the lecture of Tyrannus, and then going out and doing ministry. And friends, this is one of the greatest issues with the American church today. Huge issue, and it's front and center in Ephesians chapter 4. Front and center. In most churches, who does the ministry? The guy up front with a blazer on it. You know, the pastor. The one who went to Bible college. The one who went to seminary. But friends, that is not Ephesians 4. And that is not what happened in Ephesus 2,000 years ago when the gospel spread throughout the entire region. No. Everyone who loved Jesus did ministry. And over a 2-to-3-year period, everyone who loved Jesus did ministry, and the gospel spreads throughout the entire region. People are trained. People find their unique gifting, and they build into others, and the gospel goes forward to the ends of the world. It spreads. It's amazing. And this is the prequel. The sequel's chapter 4, and it's going to be incredible. Now, as this is happening, as people are going out and sharing the good news of Jesus, some very neat and interesting things happen, okay? That's my heads up for you. Some very peculiar things happen. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. That even handkerchiefs and aprons that he touched were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So Paul's handkerchief and his blazer comes off, and people go out, and it dries his handkerchief, his blazer, it drives out demons and heals people with illnesses. How many of you, when you get a cold this winter, are going to go to Pastor Chris and say, Chris, can I get a handkerchief? And hopefully, like, you know, maybe this will. Now, I got to point out, this is a descriptive text. It described what happened in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. It's not a prescriptive text. Okay? Prescriptive texts tell you what to do. Ephesians 5:21 is an incredible prescriptive text. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? We should all be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a prescriptive text in Ephesians. We should do that. Matthew 27:5 is a descriptive. Judas hung himself. It's descriptive. Don't do that, right? Don't do that. In Acts 19:11, it describes the amazing miracles that God did in Ephesus. It does not say, okay, so everyone, go to your pastor. Go to Pastor Chris this morning. Get a handkerchief, and it might heal you. So it's not prescribing that we would do that today. But don't misconstrue what I'm saying. When we read this, we learn a lot about God. He's amazing. And he can do whatever he wants. And he can do some pretty far out stuff, right? Like that's pretty far out stuff. And he can do that, including special miracles and special healings. And friends, it's only been the last couple hundred years in the Western world where we've separated the spiritual realm from the physical realm. And at least in the Western world, if you're sick, you go to the doctor. If your emotions are down, you go to a counselor. If your spirit has an issue, you go to your pastor. But this separation is not the way God intended it to be. We're very integrated people. For example, elsewhere in the Bible it says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church to pray over you, to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. You see, the Bible assumes that God and God's people and that prayer, absolutely prayer, is involved in the healing process, in the delivering process, and all the other processes like that. All of this to say, friends, sometimes we have physical illnesses or emotional illnesses, or we suffer because of a spiritual problem. And at times it's difficult to discern what's going on. But we have to realize in every situation there's a spiritual dimension that must be taken into account. And here we see, not just does this handkerchief and robe heal people, it casts out evil spirits. And friends, sometimes when people are sick, it's because they're being oppressed by the very real enemy we have. There's an enemy, you might not acknowledge it, but it's still true. There's an enemy waging war against this world, against you, against me, seeking to destroy you. And while we should not blame everything on Satan, I'm not that guy, I see Satan around every corner, but let's not forget, as stated in Ephesians chapter 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Friends, our physical world is important, but there is a spiritual world that is as real, if not more real. It's unseen. There's a lot that happens there, and it impacts us. There's a spiritual realm impacting the people in Ephesus. And don't be naive, because we're modern-day people, to think that that's not still the case. There's an enemy waging war. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowering us to do major spiritual warfare and battle. So there's a very real spiritual battle 2,000 years ago in Ephesus. And now, back then, amazing things happened to the church. I still believe that happens today. But then, as these healings are happening, people are being healed, evil spirits are leaving, Paul's handkerchief's doing amazing miracles. Praise God. Other things happen, though. Verse 13. Some Jews, though, went around driving out evil spirits as well. They're like, this is cool. I'm going to try it. They try to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who are demon-possessed. So, hey, Christianity seems to work. Let's give it a try. But they don't give it a try out of love for Jesus. They do it out of power. They don't want Jesus. They don't want the Spirit. They want the power. Major issue. So they would say, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. So they don't preach Jesus. They say, in the name of Paul, Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. So these people who don't know Christ are running around trying to do the religious stuff, trying to do the Jesus stuff. And it sounds like a good idea. It worked for Paul. This is hilarious. Verse 14. As they do this, seven sons of Sceva, so a Jewish chief priest, they were doing this, the seven sons of this priest, and one day an evil spirit answers them. Okay, I know Jesus. I know Paul. Who are you? Who are you? And the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Thus says the Lord. I mean, I'm not sure what to do with this. It's a crazy encounter. They wanted the power of the Holy Spirit. They wanted the power of our faith. But they didn't want Jesus. They didn't want the relationship. They didn't want his lordship over their lives. Friends, we are all in a spiritual battle. And if you try to engage in this battle where Satan hates God and Satan hates God's people, but you try to use Jesus as a magic lucky charm, Jesus is not your lucky charm. He's not your lucky rabbit's foot. If you treat him that way, you'll be in serious trouble. I just point you to Acts chapter 19. He's not someone you just invoke when it's convenient for you. He's not a name you invoke when it's just like you want something. No, these guys don't know Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They're just trying to use Jesus. And the result is they run out of the house naked and bleeding. Jesus is not a magic spell. He's not a formula. And friends, make no mistake, you and I can enter into this trap. We can. It is not enough to be spiritual. It's not enough to have this vague idea of who Jesus is. It's not enough to rely on the faith of a pastor or the handkerchief of a pastor or the words of a pastor. You need to love Jesus yourself. You need to know Jesus yourself. You need to know his power yourself. His power firsthand yourself. And friends, Jesus is a, I mean, Ephesians is a Jesus-focused letter. The phrase in Christ will be used over 30 times. When you read Ephesians this week, by the way, can you tell what I want you to do this week? I want you to read Ephesians, 6 chapters. Circle every time it says in Christ. It's all over the place. This is a Jesus-focused letter. But there's a very real tendency for us to try to use Jesus for ourselves or for our own power, for our own good, instead of for him and his kingdom. We see that here with these seven sons of Sceva. So then, let's keep moving. Verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks in Ephesus, this being seven guys beaten and running out naked, this became known to the Jews and the Greeks, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. That makes sense, right? Many of those who believed now came openly and confessed what they had done. Those who had believed said, you know what? We're not all in yet. We want to be all in. Verse 19, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That's about $8 to $10 million in today's money. In this way, the name of the Lord, the word of the Lord spread wider and grew in power. So a lot of people in Ephesus, they fall in love with Jesus. And they realign their entire lives to Jesus. Their entire allegiance gets reoriented to Jesus. And they get rid of the junk in their lives that keep them from following Jesus. This is a radical transformation. By the way, this radical transformation is front and center in the letter of Ephesians. Paul will write about, once you were dead in your sins, and once you used to follow the ways of the world, but now you've abandoned the ways of the world to follow Jesus. I was trying to think this week. What's the equivalent of this pagan culture coming to know Jesus and burning their pagan crap, their $8 million worth of pagan stuff? What would be the equivalent today in America? No. I don't mean to be crass, because honestly, that's too distant for us in this room. But imagine if in America, if everybody who knew Jesus, and by the way, polls say 75% of Americans call themselves Christians. I don't think it's that high. But what would happen if every Christian stopped looking at and supporting the porn industry? Percent of Americans say they're Christian. It's higher here in the Midwest and Indiana. Yet Americans spend over $11 billion on the porn industry. What would happen if the church took sin more seriously? What would happen if the church took pagan idolatry more seriously? What would happen if the church went, whoa, this is not playtime? The name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came openly, confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. It's worth over $8 to $10 million. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Friends, when you come to Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, if you say, I belong to Jesus, if you say, I'm Jesus, it means you're done. You're giving yourself to Jesus and not to the junk anymore. You're burning it. You're done with it. And that can be hard at times. Look, it's hard to break patterns of sin, okay? And it's hard to break patterns of sin from your past, but we have to fight this battle. I mean, I think most of you would agree. Most of you would I'm not going to get any letters for the first part of this. I mean, most of you would agree, right? It's not like I get Jesus and my porno, right? You can't say that, right? I don't get Jesus and my ongoing unrepentant drug abuse. You don't get Jesus plus your witchcraft, right? Can you amen me on that one? Thank you. But you can't say Jesus plus my safe, comfortable American life either. You can't say Jesus plus all the conveniences I desire and that I want. And you can't say Jesus plus the Republican Party or Jesus plus the Democratic Party. In Ephesians, friends, it's going to shatter this Jesus plus mentality, which is really idolatry. Friends, We do not get to compartmentalize Jesus in our life and devote ourselves to other things on the side. These people, it says, they had followed the way, but then they were convicted and they brought their pagan scrolls, their magic scrolls, and burned them. Friends, you can't compartmentalize your life. And these new followers of Jesus in Ephesus, they understood right away, and it's amazing. And this is not some legalistic revival where Paul said, bring your AC/DC albums and we're going to burn them. That's not going on. It's simply the Holy Spirit is saying, get rid of this stuff, and they're going, yeah, whoa. Now this will, unfortunately, continue to be a struggle for Ephesus. It will still be a struggle, and we'll get to that at the very end of my message. It will continue to be a struggle for each of us as well. So I'm not saying this is a one-time thing. This is an ongoing struggle. Friends, I wrote this message, and I'm thinking about what the struggle is in my life and where am I, what things I have to burn. This week, there's a list of things. This will be an ongoing struggle, and Ephesians will talk a lot about this for us. Okay, moving on. After this bonfire, we come to verse 23, and we see this radical act of following Jesus. Instead of following the consumeristic gods of the society, it causes tension. If the Christians stop supporting all the pagan idolatry, the world's going to respond. The pagans, folks, they fight back. People are not buying into their false ways of the world. And about at that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. You see, what happens next, I'm going to summarize. The people who are making money off the Temple of Diana and these 50 gods, this pagan spirituality, and all this stuff incorporating with the religion and the politics, the status quo is getting upended. The Christians are changing the way they do commerce, the way they worship. It's affecting the economy. And it pisses some people off. Friends, following Jesus changes the way we spend our time and our money and our energy. It's an affront to the culture around us. And let me repeat that. It's a critical. Following Jesus should change. It absolutely must change the way you and I spend our time and our money and our energy. And it will be an affront to the culture. It's an affront to the culture. And in Ephesus, the people of the way, I love that, by the way, the people of the way, they live so differently that it impacts the bottom line of the pagan culture. Isn't that incredible? So the culture fights back. It's a fascinating event what happens. Persecution will ensue. We'll see that in the letter of Ephesians. But this battle between the consumeristic culture and the people of the way, it's intense. It's alluded to a lot in Paul's letter of Ephesians. What I want to do to end today is kind of take us to the third movie, if you will. We'll spend most of the time in the middle in the sequel, but there is actually a third letter, third encounter that happens to the church in Ephesus. It's found in Revelation chapter 2. I'm actually going to preach on this letter the final week of this series, but I want to give you a sneak peek. The church in Ephesus, we saw this morning, it starts strong, right? This church starts strong. This is a revival. I mean, the whole region comes to know Jesus. People are burning their pagan craft. People are coming filled with the Spirit. The gospel is being taught. People are going out on their own preaching the gospel. It's amazing. The sequel will go through in 18 weeks, the letter of Ephesians. This is how it ends. To the church in Ephesus. It's so sad. You've forsaken the first love you had. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Everything we've seen doesn't last. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you saw at first. Friends, I'm so excited for this series. This is such a practical book. Because so much of Ephesus is similar to America today, the things we encounter today. And friends, some of you don't know Jesus. It's going to be a great series for you because we're going to talk about what it means to know Jesus, to be filled with Jesus, to be in Jesus. It's going to be amazing for you, I think. Some of you have bits and pieces about Jesus. You might have grown up in the church. You know a little bit about Jesus, but you don't really know him. You don't really love him. You're like the 12 guys that encountered Paul when he came to the city. You know a little bit about him, but a little bit's not enough. And I'm excited for you because I think this series is going to flesh out a lot of the gospel and what it means to know the truth of the gospel and be filled with the Spirit and operating in the truth of Christ and in the power of Christ. Some of you, You're just very religious. You might even be culturally Christian because of how you're raised. I'm excited because I think this letter is going to wake you up. If you're a cultural Christian, Ephesians is going to, woo! Following Jesus is not following a pagan, fluffy, over-spiritualized, generalized pagan God. And if you're like me, Ephesians is going to cause you to take an inventory of your life. Really reflect and pray about what you're devoted to. Have you forsaken the first love you once had, or if you're fully on board? It's going to be a very practical series. I mean, this is going to be a very practical series. And I two things for you this week. One, please read through the letter of Ephesians a couple times before I preach. I'll start next week in it. Please read through it a couple times. It's 6 chapters. Read a chapter a day if you need to. But read it before you come. Get the whole context before we dive in next week. And also, there's 3 commentaries I'm using as I prepare these messages. But this one, I thought, as I was reading it this week, literally, I was reading it preparing for next week's message. I'm going, oh my gosh. I gotta say that. Oh my, I should just read this next week to them. But then Chris said, I can't read your commentary. And he's probably right. So I bought 12 of these. There's 12 of these in the back. These are great. They're $15 on Amazon. They're $15 in the back. I would encourage you, some of you have never actually done the hard work of like reading the scripture for yourself. You've always just come to Lecture Hall of Tyrannius, heard Keith, gone back. Come back the next week, and you've never interacted with the scriptures on your own. I'd encourage you guys to read Ephesians this week. And some of you, I'd encourage you to buy this. Really learn how to use a commentary. It's you can read it straight through. It tells you how to use it. It's amazing, though. It's amazing, friends. So again, that's my charge to you guys this week. Read through Ephesians. Consider diving into that as well. With that said, though, let's worship Jesus. Because Ephesians is all about Jesus. So this morning we're going to do 2 things as we respond to the Word of God. We'll come to the table of communion where we celebrate the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus by remembering that through these elements of his body and his blood. So what we'll do is we'll sing a few more songs, prepare your hearts, think about all the different things that went on in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. You've prepared your hearts, come forward, take the elements back to your seats. You can eat and drink as you feel led. We'll sing some more songs of Jesus. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray to you first. I pray that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts for the gospel. I pray for my folks who don't yet know you, God, in this room. I pray that you would open their hearts, as we'll see next week in Ephesians. Oh my gosh, you are so glorious and so amazing, the way you work. God the Son, Jesus, we are so thankful for you. We love you. We are in awe of you, and you are our Lord and our King, and our allegiance is to you. And God the Father, be glorified in all that we do and all that we sing. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.